The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In the last half of Revelation chapter 19, John writes about the second coming of Christ. Most of the time when we read about the second coming in Scripture, we focus on the resurrection of God's children. However, in these verses, we see Jesus returning in judgment upon the wicked. Join us today as we begin to learn about the fate of the wicked when Christ returns.
Tonight, we're going to be looking at the last half of Revelation chapter 19. And in my experience, the remainder of this book is much easier to interpret than some of the other parts we've looked at, so I'm glad we've reached this part. And the subject matter of the second half of Revelation 19 is the second coming of Christ. Now, there's a lot of symbolic language here, but if we look at other scriptures that use the same symbolic language, it'll become very obvious that this is referring to the second coming of Christ. Now, more often than not in the New Testament, when you read about the second coming of Christ, the focus is on the Lord's people, on the resurrection of the just. You know, Paul said in Acts 24:15 that we believe in a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And we know that's clearly taught by the Apostle Paul, by Jesus, by Daniel, and by many others. But more often than not, when you read about the resurrection in the New Testament, you read about the resurrection of the Lord's people, and the resurrection of the wicked is not addressed. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which has 58 verses, I believe that's the most detailed discussion in the New Testament on the resurrection, and yet the resurrection of the unjust is not addressed. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is one that we often reference at funerals when it talks about the resurrection of those that are dead, and yet there Paul does not address the resurrection of the unjust. But you remember in Revelation, one of the points that I've made several times is that it talks about delivering God's people not directly, but indirectly. That is, it talks about the delivery of God's people via God's judgment on the wicked, whether it be in a temporal sense, and we've seen many places where it's addressed in a temporal sense, or whether it be addressed in an eternal sense, that is, when we're talking about the second coming of Christ. And what we'll see here in the second half of Revelation chapter 19 is a focus on the judgment of the wicked at the second coming of Christ, and the focus is not on the deliverance of God's people directly. So I hope you can have that in your mind as we continue, that we see here in Revelation 19 a description of Jesus coming in judgment on the wicked. And this is not a temporal judgment under consideration here. We're now to a point in the book where he's addressing the final coming of the Lord and the eternal judgment of the wicked. So we want to begin in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 and read several verses. He says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So this is Jesus coming in judgment. And of course you realize this is in contrast to the manner in which he came the first time. When he came the first time, when he was here to redeem his people 2,000 years ago, he came in a very humble, lowly way. And he was not received by many of the religious elites because he wasn't what they expected. They expected a mighty king coming and reigning and ruling. He didn't come in that manner the first time. But you remember what Paul said with regard to his second coming. He said he would be coming without sin unto salvation. That means he's not coming the second time to address the sin issue. He's not coming to resolve that. It says he's coming without sin unto salvation. He's not coming to address the sin issue again. He's coming to deliver his people. And that will be brought about in part by his judgment on the wicked. So let's notice some of the terminology used here. And I believe it'll be very clear, if not just by reading the words we've already looked at. You'll see there's no doubt this is speaking of the Lord's second coming. First of all, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, the writer says, "And I saw heaven opened." You know, oftentimes when heaven is opened, it's associated with Jesus. For example, you go back to the book of Matthew chapter 3, in verse 16. Notice this was when Jesus was baptized of John, and it says in Matthew 3:16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." When Jesus was baptized, it says the heavens were opened unto him. Notice when Stephen was stoned to death, as described in Acts chapter 7. And I'm sure you're already recalling in your mind what Stephen experienced here. Acts chapter 7 and verse 56. Let's begin in verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Stephen says, "I saw the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were open. When one of his faithful servants was stoned to death, the heavens were opened, and Stephen saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And so I want you to have that in your mind as you read this here in Revelation 19:11. The writer says, I saw heaven open. And we can now read and see how this, as well as those other verses that I've just read, is making reference to Jesus, because listen to what he sees. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now, perhaps you can remember what we've read earlier in Revelation about a white horse. And there was no doubt, in my opinion, that that was making reference to Jesus. Go back all the way to Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and listen to what it says. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth, listen, he went forth conquering and to conquer. I believe there's no doubt that's referring to the Son of God. As you remember, this was the first of several horses that were mentioned here. And the other horses, you remember some of them were involved in or were symbolically representing some of the judgments of God. But this first one was a white horse, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And is that not the best way to describe the work of Jesus in terms of the defeat of his enemies? See, that's what the context of the book of Revelation is when Jesus is addressed, for the most part, is that he is conquering his enemies. So the writer here says in Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. I submit to you that he's seeing heaven opened, and he's seeing Jesus on a white horse. And Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming back for the second coming for the second time. And he's on this white horse, and he's already told us in chapter 6 that he's coming, riding on this horse, conquering and to conquer. He says, he that sat upon him, listen to this now, he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Notice that word faithful begins with a capital F, and the word true begins with a capital T. And that's significant because some of the other verses that we can reference where this same description is used, it does not capitalize them. And I'll let some of you all help me figure out why that's the case. But I'm going to emphasize here that it is capitalized. That's what I want to emphasize here. The one that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now let me ask you, when it comes to being faithful, what does it mean to be faithful? We think about that in human terms. It means to be trustworthy. It means to be reliable. It means to be someone that is worthy of confidence. To be faithful. And when that is used with a capital F, that is certainly the description of the one who is the most faithful. He is the one. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. You can put confidence in him that he is coming. He is returning. He will be riding upon the white horse, coming to do what? To finally, permanently, eternally conquer and banish his enemies. He's already defeated them at the cross. He's already suffered. He's already bore our sins. He's already carried that weight. He's already went through all that pain and agony and torment. There's no more of that to come. None of that's coming. There'll be no suffering the second time. There'll be no hardship, no humiliation. There'll be no mistreatment of him. He'll come on a white horse that That means that there's nothing, there's no sin about him. There's nothing, no problem with him. He's coming on that white house conquering and to conquer, and his name is Faithful and True. True. You know, those two words don't describe human beings, do they? Oh, I want to be faithful, and I'm sure you do, and we want to be true. That means we want to be genuine. We want to be real. We want to be right. We want to stand for truth as opposed to falsehoods, but we're often untrue and we're often unfaithful. But this one on this white horse is faithful and true, and it says he's coming in righteousness, and it says he doth judge and make war. He doth judge and make war. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Let's begin in verse 29. Acts 17, 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Isn't that what it said there in Revelation? He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. See, that's what he did when he came the first time. He was raised from the dead. But it says he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. That's what he's speaking of here. Here in Revelation 19, we're not reading about the time when he came and he was crucified and buried and he rose again, but we're reading about that day that the book of Acts just told us that the Lord hath appointed, that he will judge the world in righteousness. And then look at verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, we've read about that before. Look in, I believe it's the first chapter of Revelation, verse 14, and you read the context here. There's no debate about who this is talking about. In Revelation chapter 1, this is talking about the Lord, and it says, in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know it's talking about Jesus. His eyes were as a flame of fire. That means they pierce through. They see through. They go through everything. He knows all. He sees all. Fire also speaks of judgment. He can judge, and he does judge based on what he sees. You know, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? He sees all, and he judges based on what he sees. His eyes were as a flame of fire. That's what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back. And on his head were many crowns. Now, you know, it's interesting that there are places you can read about him and it speaks of just maybe a single crown. But this is the final consummation of all things. This is speaking of him as he's described in the last verse we read, verse 16. This is speaking of him as King of Kings. Plurality of crowns, King of Kings. No, there's no competition. There's no one else. That's what it's talking about here. So it says his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now this name we're going to read about is the Word of God in the next verse. That's the name under consideration, the Word of God. Now, I'm not sure what all that entails, but some have said, and I'll just go with this, that no one knows the importance of that name. Now, some of you other brethren, if y'all can get some more insight on that, I'll be glad to hear it. But, you know, it also says that, I think it's interesting, it says that in relation to the Lord's people, back in Revelation chapter 2, see if you remember this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, this is when he was addressing one of the churches, and it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh," that is the person in the church that overcomes, that is obedient, "will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Now listen to that. He says, I'm going to give those that overcome, I'm going to give them a stone, and there's going to be a name in that stone that no man knowing saveth, that is, except the one that receives it. Now, I believe we can relate a little bit to that in that no one can appreciate that blessing except the one who receives it as an individual. Hasn't that been your case? That when you overcome and the Lord gives you that special stone, that's just, I believe, saying the Lord is recognizing you, the Lord is pleased with you, and the Lord is rewarding you, and he gives you a name, and he says, no man knoweth that name, saving he that receiveth it. Nobody else can really relate to that. Isn't that true? Think about that on your secular job, or when you're out there in the world, and you try to do what's right, and the Lord blesses you to overcome, and you feel his peace and his assurance, and he's giving you that stone. Nobody else appreciates that or understands it like you do. Nobody else has that blessing like you do. And so I believe that can maybe lend some credibility to what I said. But go back to Revelation chapter 19. It says, look at verse 13. "And he was clothed with a vesture," that means just a garment or a robe, "dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now, you understand that Jesus, especially before he was incarnated, was referred to as the Word of God. For example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." 1 John 5, 7 says, "There's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." That's one of the names of Jesus. He's referred to here as the Word of God, capital W, capital G. Notice that, the, and capital T, the Word of God. That's his name. He's the living Word of God. And perhaps he's referred to it this now, because here he's coming the second time. Here he is as heaven's open, and he's coming the second time. You know, maybe there's some significance to that. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, before he was born of the Virgin Mary, he was referred to as the Word of God. It said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Maybe that's the reason he's referred to it here, but it's really emphasized here, isn't it? The, capital T, Word, capital W, of God, capital G, the Word of God. Here's the living Word of God coming without sin unto salvation. Here he's coming as a king on a white horse, and it says his vesture is dipped in blood. That's speaking of judgment on his enemies, and that'll be clearly addressed later on in this verse where it talks about him treading the winepress of the wrath of God. He's coming in judgment. It says, Listen to this now, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Now, we can go to some of the literal teachings about the second coming of Christ. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is not symbolic language here, and notice what it says. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Did you hear that? This is speaking of his second coming. When he comes back, them that sleep in Jesus, that's referring to those that have already died a natural death. Their bodies are in the grave, but their spirits, their souls are with the Lord. And it says when he comes back, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Could this be perhaps a reference to God's people? Because notice what it says in Revelation chapter 19. It says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Now this may just be a symbolic way of describing the forces of God, the angels. You know, Jesus talked about the angels. Angels would come with him. We could go to several scriptures that speak of him coming with all his mighty angels. Perhaps that's what's under consideration there. But notice it says that these armies that are with him, it says they were upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Maybe that's God's elect. I don't know. You take it either way you want, it'll work, I think. These are the host of God coming. So this maybe this is the angels coming in judgment. Maybe this is his people that are with him. But they're in linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. You know, we could go to several scriptures that talk about a sword coming out of his mouth, or his mouth having a sharp, two-edged sword. But I wanted you to notice this in Psalms 33 and verse 8. I like to think of it this way. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You know, when it talks here about that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, I believe symbolically that can just represent that what the Lord says happens. What the Lord speaks comes to pass. He speaks in judgment. I mean, he spoke the universe into existence. He spoke this world into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he kept on going, creating all the things that we now see. And here he says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. He speaks in judgment. All he has to do is speak. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Remember, I've told you several times, whenever the book of Revelation refers to the people of this world in a general way, it's usually not referring to God's people. And that's the case here. He says he's going to smite the nations. You remember in Matthew 25 what Jesus said, that he shall gather his people. All nations shall be gathered before him, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He uses the word nations to refer to people. When Jacob and Esau were in their mother's womb, the prophet said, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people. There's still two manner of people, by the way, in this world. There always have been and there always will be two manner of people, his sheep and the goats. And notice what he says here. He says, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth. Notice the word iron there ends with a colon. That means the rest of this verse is going to state this in another way or give further explanation. He says, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You see, when it says there, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, the reason I know this is not speaking of him setting up another kingdom here in this world as if there's something else to do is because he then goes on and says, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's not a kingdom being set up and established. This is him coming in final eternal judgment upon his enemies. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Now, if you're looking at your Bible, notice this isn't just words that begin with a capital. This, every letter's capitalized. In other words, this is the ultimate of ultimates in what he's about to say. He hath on his vesture. He remember now, he just said he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord means he is the master of all masters. And King of Kings means he is the one that reigns and rules over all. And you see, none of this which we've read is discussing the deliverance of his people, but it's to be understood indirectly, you see. We see this as God's final judgment on the wicked. And in so carrying out that judgment, we'll be delivered and we'll be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.